Turn with me in your Bible, if you have it with you, to James chapter 4. I like the book of James. I think that James covers a lot of important issues for us. He deals specifically with some needs that we face even today. Chapter number 4 is a good chapter among those that James wrote. It may be a little bit confusing if we're not careful as we read this chapter to lose sight or lose track of the direction that James is going. Though I'm not going to take the time this morning to bring it all into line, he covers a lot of ground in these verses. Verse number 4 is where I would like to pick up just for the sake of our reading this morning. Verse number 7 is the verse that I want us to focus on as we look at this passage today. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And on it goes. So much in just these few verses that God has given us through the writing of James. God gave to James to write, not of his own accord, but God, the Holy Spirit, anointed him, breathed within him these words for us even in this day that we live. The last few weeks, we've been looking at being a soldier, been looking at the enemy of our soul, the strategies of Satan. We realize as we study more than what we've even covered that the enemy of our soul is the enemy of God. And the reason why he's our enemy is, first of all, he's God's enemy. Not that God caused him to be an enemy, but that Satan, or Lucifer himself, decided that he no longer wanted to submit unto God. He rebelled. And in that rebellion, he became an enemy. If you look at that close enough, if you look at that personally enough, you'll understand that as we, you and I, rebel against God, that we too are become enemies of God. We may not like that. As a matter of fact, we probably cringe at that, because who wants to be an enemy to the Almighty God? The salvation of our soul, the salvation of our lives, the blesser of our lives. No one, not any one of us here, surely, would be in that category where we would think that we would want to be, or we would think it's acceptable being an enemy to God. But if we're not for him, then we're against him. If we're not with him, then we are an enemy. James talks a little bit about it in this passage that I've read. Being a lover of this world or a friend of this world cannot be a friend of God. And as he goes through the next few lines, the next couple of verses, he brings us to this point in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the only way that you and I can be a friend of God. It's the only way that we can be on the other side of being an enemy of God's. And the moment that we step across that line, if you please, and become a friend of God's, then we become an enemy to his enemy. Satan, then, has his sights set on us. We've looked at that And we've studied a little bit about that over the last few weeks. And we know, without even studying, that there are many times there's an attack upon the people that want to do right. That's why we see such a degradation in our society. Things that have changed over the years. It's the continuation of that work that the enemy is wanting and trying to do to accomplish his purpose in defeating God and defeating God's people or God's church. Before we get any further into what I'm wanting to look at, let's take notice that there's some things about the enemy, the devil himself, that we may get confused about, or at least some people have voiced their confusion over. First of all, Lucifer, Satan, or the devil is not omniscient. As much as we may think that he is, because it seems as though he has an ability to attack us at our weakest point and at the most inopportune time, he is not omniscient. He does not know everything. The way that he knows so much about us is because he has studied us and he has seen our actions. He has watched us to know where our weaknesses are. It's not something that just comes to him because he knows everything. God is the only one that is omniscient. Omniscient meaning that he knows everything. The second thing that we must realize about this enemy is that not only is he not omniscient, but he's not omnipresent. It's amazing to me how many people think, and I mean it's amazing to me, that people think that he is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at one time. He's a creation. God, once again, is the only one that is omnipresent or everywhere at once. And again, it may appear that the enemy of our soul is constantly around, but we need to realize that it's not the enemy himself, per se, the devil, that is attacking you and I, but it's his helpers. You can call them demons if you like. Some people oppose that because the word demon is not in the King James rendering. But at any rate, it's little devils, and we've come to the understanding that little devils are demons. However you want to look at it, he has a fair amount of them, a host of them. As a matter of fact, a third of the angels of heaven went with him. Now, we don't know how many that is. It seems as though Scripture tells us that the host of heaven still is innumerable. So if the host of heaven is innumerable, then there's a pretty grand host of enemy. Don't let that get you down. A third of the enemy, or a third of the angels went with the enemy. That means that for every one devil, there's two good angels, besides the Almighty God. And so when we look at how powerful the enemy is without being all-powerful, and how as a spirit he is able to move about and be a number of places very quickly, he is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. But as you and I come to the point in our lives where we have to face the confrontation of this enemy, whether it's the devil himself or one of his cohorts, one of his helpers, we need something to stand on, something that we can have within us to resist his affront against us. James clearly tells us that we have something to give. We have a resistance to put up. I was bouncing some things off of Edward a couple of weeks ago, and he quickly shot back this verse, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." If he's omnipresent, there's nowhere for him to flee. Gives a little blessing right there. If he's omnipresent, there's nowhere for him to flee, but the Scripture very clearly tells us that resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus had a confrontation with the devil himself, and when he resisted him, the devil departed, he left, he went somewhere from his presence. Now the key for us then is to understand, how can we resist? What is within us? What do we have? What does God give to us that we can resist this enemy that causes him to flee? We think probably, first of all, if we just use the name of Jesus, if we call on the name of Christ and plead the blood, as we may have been taught to do from our childhood, we can plead the blood and use the name of Christ and he will flee from us. But let's get a little more specific this morning as to what we can use to defeat this enemy and to resist him and cause him to flee. First of all, I believe that what we have, that God has given us, is a resistance to the enemy through prayer. That's not hard for us to understand. That's not hard to grasp. As a matter of fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, it's told to us there in the very first verse that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And then we stop and think about praying all the time, and our mind begins to whirl and twirl, and we struggle with this thing of being able to do two things at once. Multitask is the way we put it nowadays. How can I keep up with all of the daily things in life and still pray all the time? You probably have come to the conclusion that it's not so much that we are praying words of prayer every moment of our day, but that our heart is in a spirit of prayer, that in the moment that we need something from God, our heart turns to prayer, our mind turns to prayer, our thoughts are in that direction to where we pray and ask God for the help that is needed at that moment. How many times have you felt the defeat that comes from a loss or a backwards trend, and then you can point to it that you failed to go to God at that particular point or that particular need, and you failed to go to Him in prayer? I suppose that we could probably point to many times, if you've suffered defeat, that it comes back to that point somewhere along the line that we failed to pray. Paul brings up the subject and he carries it over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, pray without ceasing. Well, there it is again. Paul covers it. Praying without ceasing, continuing in prayer. And again, I don't think it's so much the thought that we are praying words of prayer every moment of our day, but it's that our heart turns to prayer and our mind turns to prayer when we need to pray. Prayer brings victory. Do we still believe in this day that prayer produces miracles? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 21 something to the effect of, if we believe. Now, I realize that we have to bring that verse into the context of Scripture. As a matter of fact, James tells us that sometimes we don't have things that we ask for because we are asking for them with the wrong intent. And so when we go back here to Matthew 21 and 22, where Jesus is saying, believe and ye shall receive, that goes for everything, that's not necessarily the case. It's believing with God's will solely as our aim. That we're not asking for something to pour it upon ourselves so that we can be praised or that we can be lifted up, but that God be lifted up and praised. Prayer defeats the devil. I suppose this morning that anybody that's spent very much time praying, probably not very long at all, it doesn't take long to get to this point for many of us, but you've prayed somewhere along the line and you honestly felt that there was a deaf ear turned in your direction. Maybe you thought it this way, that it was a brass ceiling and it bounced back. It wasn't going anywhere. Maybe you felt like your prayer was nothing more than the tinkling of a cymbal, as it were. You were struggling in prayer. One thing for us to remember, one thing for us to recall when we pray, is that it's not in the prayer, but it's in the one who hears our prayers. You may struggle in prayer. You may not be able to formulate the words that you'd like to formulate. It may not flow from your mouth the way you'd like for it to flow, but it's coming back to the point. It's not me who is praying that brings power to the prayer, but it's the one to whom I am praying that brings power to that prayer. Not only can we resist with prayer, but we can resist with promises. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter tells us in his second epistle. Promises. If you don't think about the word promise as being a pertinent area to be hanging on to in this area of resistance, then just look at what Jesus did. Take a look at what Jesus did when he was confronted with the enemy. What did he use? Oh, you say, well, he used God's word. He used God's word, but God's word becomes a promise to us, whether it's written out in a form that we look at as a promise. What's your favorite verse? I'm talking about your favorite verse in the midst of adversity. I'm not talking about your favorite verse in the midst of blessing. Talk about your favorite verse in the midst of adversity. Or when the devil's fighting you. I tried to come up with what my favorite verse would be. And I'm not real sure that I've nailed it down, but I think that I'm pretty close. It's the last verse of Psalm 19. If you haven't memorized Psalm 19, perhaps you ought to try, because it's in the trying times of your life that Psalm 19 very well could be the answer to your trials. The heavens declare the glory of God. It starts off with praise unto God. It goes in then in just a few verses speaking about the law of God and its beauty and its wonder and how much of a blessing God's law can be to us. Moreover, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What a promise! In the midst of adversity. But you come on down through there and it sums it up in verse number 14 of that division. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Oh yes, I've had to go back to that promise many times. I don't know how the devil fights you, but it seems to me like the biggest battleground that he has in my life is in my mind. I suppose that that's probably where it is for most of us. And so when we realize that the battleground of our mind is the foremost place that he attacks us, what better verse can we use than to resist him through this verse right here? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Another verse that comes to mind is one that I had to memorize. I think I was either in the fifth or the sixth grade. I'm not sure which grade it was exactly. I know that I was at Upper Bucks Christian Academy. I do know that. It was either Miss Weir or Mrs. Weir as my teacher. They were sister-in-laws. Yeah, I was being myself. I did something wrong, and the teacher, whoever it was, made me memorize Philippians 4:8. That's not an easy verse to memorize. I think I had to write that a couple hundred times. It's easy to memorize when you have to write a verse that many times. And though I may not get all the words exactly in their order that you find in the Scripture, it sums it up in the final thing: think on these things. The final phrase speaks about that battleground that the enemy attacks me in the most. I don't know if that teacher realized that that's where my battleground was at that early age in my life, but I have found that that verse has been the survival key many, many times in this resistance to cause the enemy to flee. We resist him with God's word or with promises, and he will flee from you. The third one, resist with perseverance. Resist with perseverance. But rejoice, Peter said, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering or sufferings. What does the word perseverance mean? It means the action or condition or an instance of persevering or steadfastness. Steadfastness. If it don't come easy, we quit. That's the philosophy of some. Thank God for those who have learned to persevere. Thank God for Paul's words to Timothy, endure hardening as a good soldier. There's benefits to endurance. There's some here that have been jogging nearly every day. And I know one in particular that started jogging with some of the others, or a couple of the others, and his first day he tried to keep up with those that had already been experiencing that jog. They had already endured that jog a number of days, but this third person that came in endeavored to keep up, but when he returned, his statement, I guess, was something to the effect of he felt like throwing up. He hadn't hardened himself. He hadn't developed what was needed to persevere effectively, but as time has gone on, I believe that that hardening has taken place. What is it going to be like when we start playing ball again? Some of us are going to have some real aches and pains. Some of us may just have to bow out more times than not. Because of that enduring factor, we'd rather quit than have that pain. Endurance. Persevere. Rather than give up in the face of adversity, rather than give up at the point of pain, continue to press, realizing that as we persevere, as we continue to go at it and continue to follow God, that He develops within us that hardening that is needed for something greater down the road that is going to benefit us also in our spiritual lives. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The final thing that we can use that I want to look at this morning, resist with prayer, resist with promises, resist with perseverance, resist with praise. Have the words to the chorus ever been real to you? It's amazing what praising can do. Have you ever stopped in the midst of whatever problem you were facing, just stopped in the middle of it and said, thank you, God, for something else that He did give you? Bless you with. It's amazing what praising can do. The Psalms are full of praises. It seems like the Psalms are just overflowing with praise. You can go there and find praise after praise. Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praise God. Praise Him above everything else. Praise Him even when it's difficult to praise because it's dark. Praise the Lord. When we praise God, we find victory is not too far behind. How many times have you and I been guilty? If not saying it out loud, we've said it to ourselves, I'm so far behind on my praise. Have we said that? Wow, so many times we've even maybe on Wednesday night prefaced our testimony with that statement. Do we mean when we say we're so far behind on praise that we haven't been very effective in defeating or resisting the devil? Because when we praise God, He has to flee. He is resisted. Praising the Lord. Praise God even when things are tough, because somewhere along the line, God has been good to us. I'm amazed at the words to the songs that Coy McGinnis has been able to pen. God bless his memory to our hearts and our lives. But those words that he has been able to pen didn't come because he lived his life on a bed of thornless roses. It seems as though Brother McGinnis had more thorns than roses. The problems that he experienced, the fires that he had to endure, the physical thorns that were in his life, everything about those problems that came to him. And yet he said that God's grace has always been sufficient. That if we provide the person, God provides the grace. Russell Spray said, "Some Christians neglect to praise the Lord because they are too involved with temporal pursuits." I believe that we could say that he's meaning there in a little bit further of an understanding that we must take the time to remember what God has done for us. Come into His presence with singing, the psalmist said, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Praise ye the Lord is a phrase that is found in the Psalms sometimes beginning and end. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146 verse 2 said, "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being or have my being." Praise. Resist the devil through praise. Struggles with the enemy fighting, he will fight. He's bound to fight if we're on God's side. But James very clearly tells us that as we resist the devil, he must flee from us. We can resist him. Let's stand together this morning. Let's sing together that chorus that I've mentioned. It's amazing what praising can do. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. I won't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. Hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Amen. Praising God, we can resist the enemy. Thank the Lord. Faye Albright, would you dismiss us in prayer?